Good evening. Welcome to our service here this evening. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with God's people, and I've been encouraged already this evening and certainly yesterday, sitting under the sound of the gospel and the preaching of God's word. Many times I just wanted to say amen, and I maybe should have sounded amen, but praise the Lord for his word and that he's faithful, his spirit is faithful to us as we come to him with a pure heart. This evening, well, let me just share this too. I'm extra blessed this evening. Just found out from my wife that we already have our Harvest Supper committee in place. And so thank you for those that volunteered so quickly. And if you were going to and didn't, I guess you missed out on a blessing. So, but thank you. I appreciate that, making it easy for us. I'd like to look this evening at Scripture in Joshua, Joshua 24. Here in Joshua 24, we have the end of Joshua's life here on earth. And it's titled here in the chapter, His Farewell Address to the Children of Israel. And so verses 1 to 13 or 14 there, I'm not going to read those verses, but basically Joshua is given a history lesson of God's faithfulness to the children of Israel over the last number of generations, from their deliverance from Egypt and looking at all the enemies that they were delivered from in their conquest of the land of Canaan. And now he's brought them to the land, the promised land. And so that's where he's speaking from here. I think I'll begin reading in verse 14 and then through about verse 25. As I read through here, a couple things that I noted about Joshua is that he finished well. That was one thing that stuck out to me, is that even in his older years, Joshua remained faithful, and he finished the course, finished well, remained faithful to the Lord. And also, we've been talking in Sunday school about this thing of being a watchman, and I think you'll note that in this scripture, that Joshua was a watchman for the children of Israel, and he warned them about how to serve the Lord, and warning if they do not serve the Lord, and so on. So you'll note that here in this scripture. So beginning at verse 14, Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Here we see the account of Joshua challenging the people of Israel, being a leader and saying that as for him and his house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't just take responsibility for himself, but also for his household, his family. And we see here that the people were enthusiastic about it. They're in verses 16 through 18. They were saying, yes, we will serve the Lord. But then Joshua says in verse 19, you can't serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. And Joshua knew that they were still holding on to those idols. They hadn't forsaken the idols. And they were still trying to serve the idols and God at the same time. And we know that doesn't work. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to the graven images or idols. I was thinking of myself through these meetings here, and as Denny's been sharing, and just feeling blessed and agreeing with so much of what's been said and just saying amen to that. And then I think, you know, well, what about this area? You know, when God speaks to me by his Holy Spirit and he says, well, what about this area? Have you surrendered that to the Lord? And I think that's where the children of Israel were here. They wanted to serve the Lord, but they didn't want to get rid of the idols. But then later on here, it says that they made a commitment to the Lord and to serve the Lord. And you may wonder, well, was that commitment real? Did it actually transform them? Did it change them? And in verse 31, I think gives us the answer. It says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. I think we see here that their commitment was real. And I don't think it would say that in verse 31 if they hadn't gotten rid of the idols that were in their land. And so just something for us to ponder this evening, I guess. And just appreciated what Brother Denny's been sharing with us and certainly has been touching my heart. And the Lord's been faithful. And so we thank the Lord for that. Brother Denny, would you come and have a word with you this evening and prayer and turn the time over to you. So. Lord, this evening again, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend looking into your word. Lord, I thank you for our brother Denny here this evening as he is given his time to share with us here this evening. Thank you, Lord, for his zeal for you. And Lord, I just pray that would come across this evening, that your spirit would empower your word this evening to do a work in our hearts. Lord, we just want to quiet ourselves before you this evening. Lord, remove the distractions. Anything that would hinder your word, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would rid that, Lord, from us, and that you would show up here and do a work among us, Lord, this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think I got this thing on. Am I right? Yep. Okay. Good. We're good to go. Well, welcome, everybody. Good to see everybody out tonight. How many of you today worship the Lord? Worship. I'm talking about worship. I'm not talking about a form of godliness that denies the power, but I'm talking about worship. How many of us today prayed? Huh? How many of us leaders today led our families to an altar of worship? How many of us leaders today prayed over our wives and asked the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel to infill them? Okay. How many of us leaders today prayed for our children fervently? Okay. We have some. Well, what Brother Lynn shared tonight goes hand in hand what the Lord touched me to speak about tonight. Where are the godly men? Where are the godly men of today? In a culture that has taken the image and the identity of a man and has sissified it to the point where he is now the dumb one in the image of the home. And he sits on the recliner and he's oblivious to what's happening around him. And all the jokes and the pokes are at the stupid image of the home. I ask you, where are the godly men? Where are the men of courage who will stand in the face of the identity of the spirit of the world, and they will denounce that spirit, and they will stand for the cause and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are they? You know, my dear brothers, tonight, that doesn't come without a price. That doesn't come without effort. That doesn't come without intention. That doesn't come without integrity. That doesn't come without purpose. That doesn't come without vision. And let me ask us leaders tonight, what is the vision for your home? What is it? I was preaching in the West, and it was a young dairy farmer who had bought a farm, and I think he put on 150 cows, and things were going well, and milk was high, and everything was good. Prosperity. Yeah. So we focus on prosperity. The neighbor's farm comes up for sale that borders his land, and he makes a statement. You know, that's just what you do. You buy that farm because it'll never come up for sale again. Men, tonight, are we led by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we acting on the impulse of fleshly lusts, fleshly ambitions, those kind of things tonight? What are we acting upon? He buys that farm, and he had to put on another 100 cows to make payments on that farm. And guess what happened? The bottom fell out of milk. I don't know. We have any dairy farmers in here? I used to milk cows, and sometimes that roller coaster dependent upon the value of the feed and what you got out of your milk cut a very close margin. And you have a lot of overhead in a dairy, a lot of high maintenance things that come into the focus of that whole thing. When that milk fell out, the bottom went out of that. There was a financial crisis. And so he said, I walked back and forth, paced on this farm, and I said, do I call the auctioneer? Do I just let the bank have it back? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I'm giving this illustration for a purpose. The devil knows how to distract and destroy the godly leaders of our time. And he was in this trance, I guess I'll call it. And finally, one night, his lovely wife asked him, what's the vision you have for our home? You know what he said? I guess I don't have one. I'll have to go on your vision. Huh? We want to look at Scripture and begin to unpack a little bit of what Scripture calls a leader to be. I ask you again, what's the vision for your home? Psychiatrists tell me, the world of psychology tells me today that by the age of 5, your child is impressed for life. And that child will either act or react to everything that comes his or her way by that impression of 5 years. That's why Hitler said, give me the child's first 5 years of his life and you can have the rest. Hitler knew a bit of psychology. And that's exactly what Hitler intended. Now, I don't know how many 5-year-olds we have in here. I don't know how many 4-year-olds. I don't know how many 3-year-olds. And I don't know how many 2-year-olds or 1-year-old. But a child's heart is gained by the authority of the father in the cradle. Hear me out. It's gained in the cradle. So whatever your vision is for your home, you will never take your children beyond where you are. If you are lethargic, self-indulgent, self-satisfying leader, I guarantee you that's what you will raise. Because children don't hear, they see. They see. So tonight, where are the godly men? Where are the men that will stand in the face of the identity of this present culture, the spirit of the world that presses in with prosperity, with identity, with recognition, with popular, being popular, being looked up to, respected, and the list goes on. You know, the Indians had a technique that they used to use. And they would move into especially a single dwelling on the prairie, and they would take something of prize value from that home, and then they would just disappear with it. Well, it was dependent upon where that father's heart was, whether he took pursuit to gain it back or whether he stayed back. What they would do when they pursued them is they would lead them out, take a big circle, they would chop the animal or whatever they had and kill it, and then they'd lay wait. As the leader of the home approached, they'd kill him, they'd scalp him, they'd return to the home and totally destroy it. You get the picture? That's how the devil works. The things that are so enticing. And we talked last night about buying that car. That's how the devil gets you to sin, is to love sin. And he entices you. Does it seem pretty important to you that today you are financially sound? Oh, you can answer these questions. I'm not answering them for you. Does it seem pretty important to you tonight that you are prosperous in life? Does it seem pretty important to you that you have a dwelling place that is very respectable and comfortable, and we're all about comfort tonight? Does it seem pretty important to you that you are satisfied your fleshly desires in life? I was in the East preaching, and I was preaching my heart out on this one night, and there's a young lady came to me later, and she said, I'll have you to know, I will never leave my children, nor will I leave my comfort. There was but one response to her: then you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says that the man that puts his hand to the plow and he looks back. You see, that was Israel's problem all through their journey. Oh, if only we were back in Egypt. And they came out of that slavery, that bondage. They were set free. And a lot of times we do this. If I were to agree with you tonight to sell my home for $350,000, and we make an agreement, and upon the date of possession, you take possession of that home, and as I turn and walk away from you, I say, you can have the whole house except for the bathroom. The bathroom's still mine. How many of us do that with our lives when it comes to the Lord? How many of us leaders hold out? How many of us men hold out on the Lord and we can't seem to give it up? I tell you tonight, when you're done with sin, when you're done with wrong living, you're done with it. I got so tired of sinning. I got so worn out. I remember one time, and this was after I made my decision to follow Christ, and I find myself in the middle of one of those sins. And I tell you, my dear people, tonight, when you sin every day, and it's such a practice of your life to sin, and then you try to come out of that, it's travail. And I called on the name of the Lord in the middle of that sin, and I said, Father, the flesh loves this, But I am sorry. I repent. Give me victory. At that moment, I had victory. I had victory. I acknowledged to the Father it was the flesh that loved the sin. And tonight, I don't care, leaders, where we're at. I don't know much about any of you. I don't care where we're at. Do you believe tonight that one day you will stand before a sovereign, righteous God and you will give an account for how you led your home? Absolutely, you will. Absolutely, you will. What are you waiting to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or are you looking to hear, depart as a result because I enjoyed the things of the flesh for a season? Tonight, what does your home look like? Tonight, what is a leader all about? What is a leader supposed to be? What does the Bible tell us that a leader is to be? What are husbands all about? Are they to father children? Any man usually can father children. That doesn't make you a leader. It makes you a father. Most people can entice a woman to love them. Does that make you a leader? No, it doesn't make you a leader. What makes you a godly man of God that is called a leader tonight? Where are the godly men? And as a result of our lethargic approach to this as men in our culture, we are raising sons who no longer know the identity of manhood. Now we're feminine, and we're moving the masculine image into the concept of feminism. And our culture seems to be quite okay with that, but not the church. That's not of God. That's not of the Lord. And so tonight, as Joshua stood and he said, as for me and my house, will you be a man of courage, a godly man of courage tonight that will say, I'll take the challenge and by God's grace, I will stand. There were three young men that come to memory as I share this. And they were known as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And with them was their co-partner, a dear brother, Daniel. The Bible records about Daniel that there was found in him an excellent spirit. Oh, I love that. And that's my desire for God to see in me an excellent spirit. These three men stood one day and they stood in the face of adversity. There was a 90-foot image in front of them, and they were demanded at the sound of the music to do what? Get down and worship. Now put yourself in their place for a second. I don't know how many thousand people were there that day, but there was a multitude there. And three sore thumbs stick up. They stand there like silhouettes against the whole countryside. The king got so angry that the Bible says his visage was changed. His countenance was changed. And I can see the calmness in these three young men as they look at the king and they say this. The issue at hand, O king, is not whether we live or whether we die. The issue at hand is we won't bow and bend the knee. That's the issue. It was settled in the heart. Now, I've tried to envision three young men in a foreign land. You know, it had been pretty easy for them to kneel down and say, oh, well, you know, I'm kneeling, but in my heart, I'm standing up. There's where we go so many times with life. We're afraid to stand in the face of adversity, especially the world. And I tell you tonight, when you proclaim the gospel with ungodly people in the world, you have no idea or you never know what they're going to do to you. They may throw you out, which I've had that experience. They may punch you in the nose. and eventually they may kill you. But what about the church tonight? What about the church? Men, where are we? Who are you? What are you about? What is your vision for your home? What energizes you? What gives you the energy to do something in pursuit with your heart, with your identity? Who are you identified as in this community? Those are questions we need to answer. As we look at this account in the beginning, and here's the establishment of leadership. Adam and Eve. Eve takes the fruit, gives it to this man that God created in the book of Genesis, and he just follows suit. Leaders, are you following your wife or are you following God? Who are you following tonight? Oh, this is what my wife says, so this is what we do. Hear a lot of married folks saying today, this is a 50-50 deal. I disagree with that. I stand tonight and I denounce that. That's the spirit of the world. It's not the spirit of God's gospel. Do you believe tonight that you will stand in accountability for the way you are leading your home? That question cannot be asked often enough. But I ask you tonight in the book of Genesis, in the third chapter, who did God go to? He comes to that garden and he asks a simple question. Adam, where are you? Tonight, God is asking each of our names here, where are you? Where are you? You notice what Adam said. Oh, he said, I realized I was naked, so I hid myself. God said, who told you you were naked? You know who told him he was naked? Sin did. Sin told Adam, you're naked. You are separated from a sovereign, righteous, holy God by the act of disobedience. Tonight, what about me as a leader? Am I that godly man with the courage to stand at all times? We have the illustration of Joseph, and I alluded to that. That wicked woman grabs a hold of his coat, and she's going to bring him in and seduce him. And Joseph's response was, should I sin against God? I'm sure that maybe, well, I should restate that. Maybe there are young men in here trying to walk in the image and the steps of their earthly dad. If you are, repent. If your dad was a godly man, embrace the principles of godliness and make them your own. You see, there's a lot of men set on a chair and they have descendants following them, but they fail to make it personal. And it's not personal. It's something they gathered from a church or something they gathered from their dad and their mom. And they attempt to pass that on to the next generation and it falls flat every time. Brothers, tonight, if you're going to pass on a godly heritage, one that will stand the test of time to eternity, it must come by the authority of God's word. It's got to. If your children don't find it there, if they don't see it in a life lived, more than likely, it'll never happen. God's grace is sufficient. I'm not diminishing God's grace. If you want your children to stay out of the church, talk bad about your leaders. Talk bad about your church people. Talk bad about the surroundings of the church, how bad the church really is, and you'll hit your target every time. You'll get it every time. He asked the question, Adam, Where are you? You see, Adam answered the call, but he answered it in defeat. Adam was defeated, a fallen race at this point. A separation between God and man, whom God had created and put in this lovely garden. Why? Because they reasoned a question that the serpent asked. Hath God said? Tonight, I would just love to see us plant a seed of security, of identity, of realness in our hearts by confirming in our heart, yes, I believe that what God said in His Word is the way I must call my life. Are we there? Joshua was. He said, as for me and my house. And I'm going to tell you, when you get to that point of standing, you will stand alone. You're not going to fit in. Are you okay with that? Are you okay for your family to be different? Those men were. Joshua was. Daniel was. You see, they had gathered a principle, a concept. It wasn't about them, but it was about the glory of the Lord. They had it. Are you and I there tonight? It's about God's glory. It's not about mine. It's about obedience. It's not about what pleases me. It's about God's authority. It's not about what I want to do. Are we there tonight? Well, this clock, I think this thing speeded up because it really goes fast. But anyway, we want to look at the book of Ephesians for a few minutes together here. The 5th chapter. And if you begin about in the 14th verse is where I'd like to break in. If you look at Corinthians, and in the book of Corinthians, it is established that the man is to be the head. And it goes down through and it gives God's clear direction and order of authority. Now, God is sovereign. Therefore, there is never going to be anyone who challenges God. And if he is challenged by disobedience, just run through the book of Genesis and you see the result of that. It's not pretty. You see, there is a result to me challenging God's authoritative word in disobedience. There is a result, and it's punishment. It's punishment, and eventually it's God's wrath. And eventually, if I continue to persist, and I don't quit sinning, and I don't repent, and I die that way, the Bible says, as the tree falls, that's the way it lays. I once done a concrete job for a German lady, which demonstrates that concept. And she said, I vaunted. I had built her deck, and then she wanted a walkway out to the waterfront. And she said, I vaunted this to ground. I said, no, you don't vaunted this to ground. You want a straight concrete walkway. No, I vaunted this to ground. And we went back and forth. And I should have known better. Finally said, this to ground, we will do it. And I take this concrete and I dig it out and it followed the contour of the ground. I look at that and I shook my head and I went home. Next morning, Marie got a call. I don't like it. I don't want to do something this, she said. I said, well, you know, ma'am, when the concrete's set, it's set. That's the way it is with life. When the concrete's set, it's set. Well, needless to say, it took a power wheelbarrow to go down over this hill, down to where the walkway was. We grabbed the jackhammer, and she stood out on the deck, and she cried, and she cried. And after a while, it got a little old seeing her cry. And I went up to her, and I said, Esther, I said, please just quit crying and go back in. I said, it is what it is. I should have never done it. oh, and she just went on and on. So we redo it. I shoot the grade. We pour the walkway, and she said, perfect. I looked at her, and I said, now let this be a lesson to you. Stay out of my way, and it'll be this way. She said, okay. So I think she gave me $100 extra on that job. Wow. Those are challenges. How do we respond? What's our integrity at that point? What do we do? You see, here's what the Bible teaches us. Wherefore he saith, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time. Tonight, if you were to redeem a piece of property, what would you do with it? You'd bring it back into the authority of its ownership. God is asking us to do that. Bring time back into the redemption of the one who holds the authority to time. That's God Almighty himself. We have a few fleeting years, and I keep reminding people, I'm on the ship that's crossing the last lake, and I see the lights of home. I really do in my heart. Tonight, as I share with you in my heart, I see the glory of heaven, and I've not seen it. It's just an image in my heart. I see the throne, and around that throne, there is worship. There is identity of God's glory, of the sun's presence. There is no need for the sun, nor the moon, for the stars, because the glory of the Lord is there. Oh, isn't it beautiful? Doesn't that just make you want to stand and shout, hallelujah, I'm going home? But the question is, how are we going home? See, that's a question I have to answer in my heart every day that I live. How am I going home? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Leader, I ask you tonight, are you filled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not a suggestion, my dear people. It's a command. Notice what it says, but be filled with the Spirit. He's not saying, I suggest that you're filled with the Spirit. You should probably be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit of Christ. And you will never have that happen, living in sin and denial and all of those things in your life. It'll never happen. Because God's Spirit does not operate in the dark room. He operates in the light. He operates and functions in the light. Well, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Leaders, what do you listen to when it comes to the world of music? Is it to the twang of old Conway Twitty? Is it to the jumble and the rumble of rap, Christian rap? Or is it to the beating of Christian rock? What is it? You know, as a young believer, I was hooked on this country music. And I loved songs as a young believer. I had loved songs, not at the present time, but I had loved songs of, you know, I fought the law, but the big law won. You know, that of rebellion. Well, when I became a Christian, I begin to bring my music into obedience. And you know what, brothers and sisters? One day I slipped. I had this old 69 Chevy, and it had a good stereo in it. And I'd crank that baby on to the country music, and I tooled the road. And you know, there was guilt. And I was going to help at a work day, and I'd get out of that truck, and I'd turn it off, and all is well, you know. Nobody knew what I listened to on the way there, right? I had to move my truck, and one of the brothers said, here, I'll move it for you. He jumped in the truck, and what do you think belched out of that cab? the ungodliness. You know, the Bible says that when we sin in the closet, the housetop's going to know about it. What do you listen to? I come from a world of music where the spirit of the devil was so powerful one night that the men who begin to play and sing, their voices transformed to the guttural sound of like a growling dog, and their image began to fade and to move. Even in my ungodly period, in plain words, it freaked me out. What do you listen to? Do you know the power that music holds over the listener? Do you know that? And because the world has taken the route of deception, and they said, here's the ungodly music, we'll put Jesus' words in there, and it is godly. No. If you would have followed me and been where I am, you would understand what I'm saying. I was in a large Anabaptist group one time, and come to figure out that the majority of those people listened to Christian rap. Settle it in your heart tonight, that don't exist. Settle it in your heart tonight, there is no Christian rock. It doesn't glorify God. It's not a part of God's kingdom. You may say, well, you're pretty judgmental about this music thing. No. The Bible calls us to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And because Toby Mac pastes a good page on Facebook and he has a wonderful lip service, check the life of that man. Check his life. Is he a godly man or is he not? Does he walk in the obedience of God's will in the day of grace or does he not? I can paste anything on Facebook tonight. I can put anything there. I can say anything. One young man that night, they were telling me about all this rap. He handed me a CD and he said, listen to this. Here's what I listen to. I put it in that player in the car. 8 seconds, there was one word that belched out of that CD, hell. Hell. I said to him, you listening to this stuff? Well, he has a wonderful testimony on, I think it was Facebook. I said, I don't care about his testimony. The spirit that flows from that man is the death of the pit. I said, get it out of your life. So you see, the Bible says that we are to pluck out our eye if it offends you. And I challenge you tonight, if the gadget that produces you music is leading you away from Christ, get rid of the gadget. Just be real radical about this. Are you that fixed on the obedience of God and His authoritative word that you are willing to take those steps? I'll tell you tonight, when you're done with sin, you're done with sin. When you're done flirting with sin, you're done flirting with it. Well, we must move on. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we there, brothers? Are we lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting? Are we loving our wives? How many of you loved your wives today? How many of your brothers actually loved your wives? I like to do things like this. We took just a few minutes on these nice, fuzzy, swivelly chairs on the deck. I looked over at my wife and I said, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. I try to pray for my wife every day, asking God to let the Spirit of Christ fall on her and asking God to empower her with the authority of His Word to be a woman of integrity and godliness. Men, are we there? You see, Lynn talked about Joshua taking ownership not only of himself, but of his whole household. And then he extends that to Israel and said, you're a testimony against yourself today for what you said. Where are the godly men? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Man, leader tonight, do you have the ability to say, I'm sorry? Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Sometimes we think we're so right. We've got it together. And the voice of the family is crying out, Dad, what you're about to do, think about it. No, this is what I'm doing. Submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Sisters, tonight, how does that look in your home? Is submission something you battle with? Is submission something that you struggle with? Does he grate you the wrong way? I often tell a story of a woman who wanted a wall out of the house. And the husband said, no, we can't do it because it's a weight-bearing wall. You know what happened? One day when he went to work, she grabbed the sledge and she knocked a wall out. When he come home, she said, fix it. I chuckled to my wife when I heard that story. I said, honey, I love you, but I said, you ever knocked a wall out of the house? I ain't fixing it. You are. You are. Wives, submit yourselves. You see, when we get this order out of order, we create a disarray in the home that everything becomes dysfunctional because we're out of the order of Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now put that into perspective, man. You are to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Notice what happens in that scenario. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands. Sisters, get this. In everything. That means in heart. That means in spirit. That means in voice. That means in action. Everything. In everything. When Marie and I got married, the first year of our marriage, we just about separated. It was an option. A lot of factors played into that. But finally, when by the authority of God's word, we found the godly order, you know what happened? Most of our issues went away. Most of them went away. Why? Because we found God's order and we begin to fall in step with that order as God called us to be. And she told me one time, she said, you know, Denny, I'm just not going to worry about a thing. I'm going to follow you. And I know her heart, she didn't say it, but she probably wanted to say, and please don't take a shipwreck. You know what, brothers, tonight, some of our financial endeavors, some of our pursuits of selfish ambition, and we never consider the wife by our side that we're taking her with us. Not only her, but our whole family. And finances can be a huge disarray in the life of a home when they're out of control. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Husbands, have you given yourself for your wife, for your family? Or do you still have a guy's night out? Do you still have your ball games that you embrace in and all of this? I don't see in this present day, I don't see how any leader has time to go off and play and carry on with all the things that are on us. If you check out Titus, the second chapter, it tells us what young men are to be being taught. It talks about sobriety. It talks about a spirit of sobriety, thinking about what they are to do. And the old men are to be there already because they are to teach the young men. It lists off a number of those things. And then it says something that I believe we've bought into in our homes today that is from the world and not from the church. What does it look like for a wife to be a keeper at home? What does that look like, church? How do we unpack that? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home. The identity, I don't know, Brother Todd knows more about this than I do, but the identity of most prisoners that I have engaged in that created or that committed some of the most gruesome crimes were young men, as a rule, where daddy was out of the picture and they went home to mama. And they will sat and they will cry and they will talk about loving their mama. Oh, mama, mama. But when it comes to daddy, the hatred flows. Leaders, leaders, are we godly men of the book tonight who are walking in absolute sobriety? To know the steps that we are taking, it is leading my home to where Christ is. Are we there? Well, we have to finish this or we'll be here all night. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Here's the word again. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Why do you think he talks about the church and the home at the same time in this passage? Because as you are as an individual, that's the way your home is going to be. As your home is going to be, so is the church going to be. So quit blaming the church. Take a look at our own identity. As the church is, so the world. You know why the effectiveness of the church in a dying culture is leaving? Because the church is trying to follow the culture. The church is trying to follow the culture. Oh, we got to become like them to win them. That's a voice straight from the pit of hell. It truly is. When did the apostles ever become like the culture around them to win them? But they stood and they spoke the word of God with authority, with power, with courage. And it cost them their lives. And so will it you and I. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. For we are members of the body of one flesh of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Brothers, have you left father and mother? Have you cut the umbilical cord as a source of your finances, as a source of your security, as a source of your comfort and all of those things? When Marie and I got married, we purposed in our hearts we would move 50 miles from our parents. And I praise God today that we did. I'm not telling you to do that. But there comes a time of closure. There comes a time of closure as a man who takes a woman by his side of that relationship and that dependency. You are now the leader of the home. It's not your daddy and it's not your mama. and in-laws and parents, get out of the way. Get out of the way and let God. I'm encouraging us tonight. For this cause shall a man leave his father and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Every couple sitting in this auditorium tonight, are you one? Or are you living under the same roof, divorced in spirit? Where are we, men? But I speak concerning Christ and church. Nevertheless, let everyone in you particularly so love his wife even as himself. Do you notice how often the command in that passage is for husbands to love their wives? Think about that. Pray about that passage and let the Holy Spirit interpret all of that for you. For you, for me. I've had to do this many times, church. And just over and over come to the end of myself, and I'm figuring out, as a man that is determined to stand for the authority of God's word in my life, I've already raised my children, but now I have those grandchildren, and I have those grandbabies, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and I ask God to send us a generation of godly people. I also pray that if there's sin in their lives, God, would you bring them to repentance? Whatever it takes, I don't care. That they would be repentant people in the presence of a sovereign, holy God. Tonight, the invitation is simple. If you are a brother or a leader of a home here tonight, and you stand to the call of courage, of commitment, of standing for the authority of God and His gospel, I'm going to ask you to come front. I want to pray with us tonight, and I am already standing. I'm there. That identity of Joshua is my identity. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My wife and I talked among ourselves already as we raised our children. And we said, why are we so different and why do we always stand alone? Well, that wasn't always the case. But a lot of the time we found ourselves standing different. There was a culture moving. Are you looking around you, leaders, tonight in this culture, this community that you live in? And because one wears a goatee, everybody else wears a goatee. And because Brother Denny has a beard, I wear a beard. No, no, no. Jeremiah 10 says, don't get your direction from around you, but find it from the Lord. By the way, I wear my beard as a gender distinction. I made an awful mistake on Saturday. Was that Saturday, Marie? I delivered a load of hay to an auction, and here sets this car, and somebody's under the car. Well, I seen there was a younger girl on the outside, so I was just going to help him. I walk up to this car, and I said, can I help you, buddy? Out rolled a woman. I said, oh, Lord, what do I do with this? And she started laughing. Couldn't tell the difference. The movement of singular identity, feminine and masculine, is a pressure that Satan is putting on us today that is unrelentless. It is relentless. And we are slowly but surely, by the way we raise our children, by the identities that we place, by the way we as leaders act, by the things we do, the things we say, we are making impressions for life. Who will be the one to rise to your feet and come join me in prayer? And we want to pray for each other as a group of men who stand for commitment. If you're not serious about this in your heart tonight, I'm going to ask you to stay in your seat. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Are you serious about your commitment to stand, and no matter if it even costs you your life tonight, will you stand as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brothers, that's a huge step. And it's one that does not come without price. The price is we lose our own life for the sake of our home. I'm going to give all you leaders an opportunity. Is there something you want to say to your spouse tonight? Is there something that God spoke to you in your heart that you need to say to them tonight? If it is, this is your opportunity. Hallelujah. Now, wife, wherever you are, I don't know you. Will you stand in acknowledgement and simply tell this brother, I forgive you? That is so important. There she is. Do you see her? God bless you. Anyone else tonight? Do you want to stand and turn and face your wife tonight and tell her what the vision is for their home, your home? Would you like to do that tonight? I don't mean to put you on your spot, but this is serious, brothers. This is not just something that we do and go through a formation of doing this, and then we go back tomorrow and we live the same old way that we did. You see, commitment brings change. Commitment changes things. Anybody here want to tell their wife what the vision is for the home? I'll publicly state mine to Sister Marie that we finish well. That's the goal. That we finish well. You know, I see so many elderly people, they seem to get distracted by the beach of Florida and the condos of California and Arizona and you name it, Myrtle Beach, and we just get swept away into the culture's concept of eat, drink, and be merry because I'm retired. I'm not retired. I've searched the scripture to find retirement. Brother Todd, can you find it in there? But I see finishing well all over the pages of God's gospel. And I want to be one of those men. As long as I have breath and as long as I can walk and as long as I can move, I want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the desire of my heart, to finish well. Anyone else? Something to share? I don't want to just take up time here. If the Lord has not spoken, you have nothing to say. We want to pray. I just have to ask this question yet before we pray. As I look each one of you in the face tonight, I love you so much that I don't want to stand guilty before the Lord and have anyone. We talked about the watchman. I don't want blood dripping from my hands tonight. Is all well with every heart in this group? Is it well? Can we honestly break forth and sing, it is well with my soul? Or is there something we need to talk about? Anybody? If not, can we kind of put hands on each other here? I don't know how we'll quite do all this, but yeah, we'll get it. We'll get it. Good. One body in Christ, one commitment. And I'm going to ask you to do something with each other after tonight. Hold each other accountable. That means that you so love your brother whom you are connected with tonight that when you see him begin to err from truth, you will take the time and the courage to go to that brother and say, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I see something. Can you tell me why? Can you tell me why? I'm asking you to do that. Lord, oh God, this is a precious sight tonight. And tonight, Lord, it's a testimony in the record of heaven. God, you're not a million miles away. Your Holy Spirit is here. He knows what's happening. He knows what's truth. He knows what's deception. He knows what's true identity and simply pretending. I leave all that with you, Father. I'm no judge. You never called me to judge, to share the gospel. So, Father, tonight, would the Holy Spirit reign upon us as a group of men, as a group of believers who stood tonight and said, I will, I will. Lord, may it be recorded in heaven. And God, may you lead the way. May you show each leader here tonight the steps you have for them. But remember this, all of us tonight in the presence of a sovereign God, the steps we take will never be contrary to the authority of God's word, or it's the wrong spirit. The wrong spirit. Lord, bless us. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit tonight for your glory, for your honor, and your praise. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask the leaders to turn and face their wives, and wives, if you promise to pray every day and submit and support your husband, will you please stand? And if you can't do that, I'm going to ask you to stay seated. God bless you, sisters. Is there anything you'd like to say to your husband? God bless you. Anyone else? Now we're going to take one more step. Children, especially young people. Is there anything you'd like to say to your leader tonight? Bless you. Anyone else? Now, children, I'm going to ask you for a commitment. Will you promise, by the grace of God and the authority of His holy word, to follow the sixth chapter of Ephesians? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If that's the intent of your heart, will you please stand? God bless you. Leaders of this church, I think we're one in unity by commitment tonight. And I want to hear something after I leave from these few nights of revival. I want to hear that revival broke out in Living Water Church and the world cannot stop them. That's what I want to hear. That's what the power of God and the indwelling of His Holy Spirit does. God bless each of you. Sorry I'm over time a little bit. Can we close with the beautiful song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. was blind.